bit about some of the things that they heard while they were at junior camp. And so if you turn to Genesis chapter 6, we're going to go through and kind of talk about what they heard at junior camp a little bit. Now, I asked Lamar when he was going through about ordering the service and how much time he was going to have the young people take. And I said, maybe 20, 25-minute message. And he says, no, you'll have time for a full 45-minute, 50-minute message. And so that's what you get. Sorry. No, I'm just kidding. I'll be quick, and we'll get through this here real quick. I want to give you some things, though. So if you turn to Genesis chapter 6, we'll start reading in verse 5. The Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But look at this verse. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful, God, that we can gather tonight and just celebrate what you've done in the hearts of children that you love so dearly, God. Might we understand and try to comprehend truly just how much you love your people, and especially children that would come to you, God. And that the truth is, in many ways, Lord, that they don't have to become more like us, but we have to, by faith, have the heart of a child towards you. And God, might we see that and celebrate that you'd work in their hearts here tonight, and might you have your hand on this service and on this message. We do love you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so obviously this is a pretty common passage. Most of us are aware of it and know what takes place here. Even most of the young people that came to junior camp know the story of Noah's Ark. Almost everybody does. Even if you were to go into the world and talk to people, even little kids probably that had never been in a church, they probably know about Noah's Ark and how the people and the animals, two by two, got on the ark and what took place there. But to know the truth of the story, we usually think about it in terms of a kid's story, but the truth of this passage is really kind of dark, isn't it? When you think about it. It's almost when you really comprehend. If I hadn't heard this in the context of children's messages and children's stories, the first thing to tell a little kid when they came to Sunday school wouldn't be, hey, do you want to hear about the total eradication of mankind? You know what would be a great Sunday school message, really lift up the spirits? You want to hear about how everybody's mommy and daddy died? It's kind of a dark story. It's kind of one of the, not really very fun if you think about it. And there's a lot that goes into this and seeing what God did here. And there's some truths for our young people, and it's not trite. It's not little. It's something major that if they'd get it. And as we get into this, I want you to try to think about what's taking place in the world before the flood. And we don't have time to go into this. I don't want to take the time. But if you look at the math of it, this is kind of amazing to think about. But if you look at the generations that took place and how much time there was, there could have been as many as 10 trillion people on the earth at that time. That's kind of an amazing thing. And if that's unbelievable to you, I can show you a little bit more of the figures, but you're looking at about 10 generations, people that lived to about 900 years. If you look at some of the people that have kids, some of them had upwards of over 70 children in their lifetime. And if you just took the average lifespan of maybe like 900 years and each person maybe had about 10 children, you'd have over 10 trillion people on the face of the planet, barring untimely deaths. Even more than that, you can see that because of the genetic makeup and because people hadn't come to a huge a time from the fallen state of mankind, there wasn't a whole lot of disease and a whole lot of things like cancer and those types of things that were killing people off. And so there was a lot of people on the face of the planet. In fact, the only thing we hear about in Genesis that kind of cut back on that is the fact that in verse 11 of this same passage, the Bible says that the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Here's an amazing thing. That's the only time you hear that phrase said about the world in your Bible is before the flood. Can you imagine? Just think about the violence that takes place with the Israelites, and you think about the Philistines, and you think about Babylon that came. And think about the times of, I just came back from Mexico not too long ago, and we got to see Chichen Itza, and we saw this big pyramid where the Mayans would go up and to sacrifice people by the dozens to their god, and they'd stab them in the heart and rip their hearts out and throw them down. Even in those days, God didn't say the earth was filled with violence. In this day, if you imagine the days that we live in today, and even think of the situation of people that live in places like Syria, and can you imagine a world that was more filled with violence than all of that? That's insane. And that's how people died. We don't know how many people were on the face of the planet, but if there was less than 10 trillion, it's because they killed each other. It was a dark place. It was a bloody place. It was people that were wicked and they were filled with violence. The Bible says even further than that, that their hearts and their minds were given to evil continually. It even goes on to say that these weren't brutes or unintelligent people. They were mighty, intelligent, skilled individuals. It took only till the grandchildren of Adam to get cities and musical instruments, brass and iron tools, experts in farming and ranching. And can you imagine what 10 generations of people that lived to 900 and probably had much higher intelligence than we do could accomplish? Can you imagine that? And that's the landscape of the world. You've got people that have forgotten God, that have given up on God, that have given themselves over to violence, who are intelligent and skilled and adept at what they put their hands to, and their hands are put to violence for 900 or more years, some of them. Can you imagine that? Imagine a world where you've got people like Hitler and Stalin and Mao Zedong who have 900 years to give themselves over to violence, who don't have world governments to put a stop to them, who have the skills and the mental capacity to actually accomplish the evil that they desire. And imagine that's the landscape of the world before the flood. Wicked. Just wickedness. We couldn't say enough for us to totally conceptualize the type of evil that was there prior to the flood. There was no Bible. There was no law. There was no religion and no churches and no temple and no spiritual guides that were going to give morality and ethics and truth. There was none of that. There were people that were just left alone without a law to find out, okay, what is mankind going to do unbridled? And the answer is right here. Utter and complete wickedness, given to violence, filled with violence, the hearts and minds on evil continually. And we get the truth of the true nature of mankind. And these are what all of these young people began to understand and were preached to. The true nature of mankind, that you strip away rules, you strip away laws, you strip away a spiritual guide, you strip away governments and police officers, and you just let mankind have free reign, and you get, the darkest form of evil. That's what you get. See, we like to think that mankind is generally good. We hear it all the time, right? In fact, there's people that say, you know what, we probably don't even need laws because they'll kind of just, people figure it out, they'll do right. In fact, the laws are what's stopping people from doing right. We probably should get rid of police officers is what we should do. That's the problem, really, is police officers are, because there's police officers, then there's crime, right? We're confronted with this daily, when really God showcased vividly that each one of us, left alone, without any intervention, our hearts are given to evil continually. That's the end state of mankind. And God said that this demanded judgment. Sometimes we question if judgment for little sins is necessary. And we always get this if you're talking to people about sin and you say, hey, have you ever sinned? Because you understand that all sin demands judgment from God. And people always go this, one lie would send me to hell. Is that what it is? It's one lie would send me to hell. Is that righteousness for God? Because it's not just one lie is the thing. If you leave mankind alone, one lie becomes an earth filled with violence. That's the end result. And God could not and he would not turn a blind eye to the corrupted abomination that mankind had turned his creation into. The reality is that unhindered sin leads to a world just as it was in Noah's day. And God was not going to turn a blind eye. He was going to judge sin. He was going to condemn sin. And they were going to face judgment. And each one of these young people heard that they are sinners and that that demands judgment. And they heard this. And this is what was amazing. This is the pinnacle of this entire passage here is verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Notice this because it's critical. It's critical that you understand what's taking place here. The verse says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah didn't find works in the eyes of the Lord. You with me? Sometimes we think about this and we consider and we think, man, Noah was the good guy in the midst of bad guys. Isn't that sometimes how we think about it? That Noah was the innocent one and the rest of the world was guilty. That Noah was perfect and they were all filled with wickedness. That Noah was just walking around with a halo on his head and he never did anything wrong and he never sinned while the whole world was given to evil continually, filled with violence, and he was like a perfect Christian would be. Sometimes we think about that. But it doesn't say Noah found justice. It doesn't say Noah found works. It doesn't say Noah found his own holiness and God recognized how great Noah was. No, it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah wasn't found holy. It wasn't that God had no choice but to spare a man so righteous. He wasn't the sole good man in all of the earth. Christ is the only good man that's ever lived. No man in history has ever deserved mercy, and Noah was no different. Noah found grace, and he found it for one reason. Hebrews 11 gives us the indication of what takes place with Noah. He says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. The righteousness that Noah had, the righteousness that he possessed, was a righteousness given by faith. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was no perfect man. We don't know how much, what kind of sins he committed, but we understand that he was a sinner just like everybody else. He was in the same boat, in other words, that Isaiah was in when he encountered God and probably could have said something similar. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 6:5, where he says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And Noah may have said a very similar thing, that I am evil, I am wicked, and I dwell in a world of evil and wicked people. See, the thing that made Noah different than the rest of the world is that he believed God. That was it. Noah then preached that what he heard from the Lord and confirmed that nobody else was willing to put faith in the Lord. See, Noah found grace. It was the grace that Noah found. Noah found the forgiveness that God offers to those that would put their faith in him. It wasn't that Noah was perfect. And your young people heard that no matter how righteous they try to be, they're in need of God's grace. And that's what each one of us is in need of. Each one of us is in need of grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this showcased example of what mankind was showcased, the sinful nature of mankind and even of Noah. This phrase, you think, maybe sometimes is a compliment to Noah. It is not. If we hear that the whole world is in sin and the whole world is deserving of judgment and of death, but Noah found grace, that implies that Noah was in need of grace. You with me? That Noah was too in a deserving of that punishment himself. And your young people heard that they're in need of grace. The message of Genesis 6 is not be righteous or you'll get flooded out. Because you can't be. The messages are not even about how we could keep our children away from the wickedness of the world so they can avoid becoming sinners. Not possible. I'll tell you what, I'll fight to the very last breath to keep my children from the evil influences of this world. And in fact, I can't imagine a parent that wouldn't. Can't imagine a parent that would just allow their children at 7, 8, 9 years old go watch anything and listen to anything and go be a part of any influence and go be told things that about human sexuality that I don't even want them to know anything about. I couldn't imagine that being a normal. But can I tell you what? If you protect your kids from everything, if you keep them away from every wicked thing in this world, you know what they're still going to be? Sinners. They still will be. If I'm a perfect parent, if I keep them safe from every perversion, every blasphemy, every rebellion, every manner of wickedness, my kids would still be sinners worthy of hell. At camp, your children heard that they too were sinners, deserving of judgment. And that's kind of a tough thing to swallow. I don't know about you. When I hear that there's a world filled with violence and they're killing each other and their hearts and minds are set on evil continually, I get it. You with me? I remember even when I got saved and they said, you're a sinner deserving of hell, and I got it. I said, yep, no, I'm with you. I got no arguments about that at all. But when I think about my kids, and in my mind, they're relatively innocent, and to think that even their sin makes them guilty and worthy of hell, I finally start to get a picture of just how large and great God's holiness and righteousness is. I can look in the mirror and I can go, yeah, it don't take a whole lot of righteousness to condemn this guy. I'm with you. But even my children, even the ones that I would consider relatively innocent, they're deserving of an eternity of the worst kind of torture. I can't really comprehend that, but God's righteousness and holiness is beyond my comprehension. Because God sees the truth of the matter of this innocent little sin today is Genesis 6 tomorrow. That's where it leads. And they heard that their sin is an offense and an affront to a holy and righteous God. And man, if they could understand that today, maybe they won't get to Genesis 6. Man, maybe if some more young people heard at 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old that sin is an offense to God, they might not be 16, 17, 18 year olds doing all kinds of perversion that people shouldn't even consider, in and out of prison and doing wicked things and murdering and doing wickedness and perversion and all the things that we could talk about. Our children certainly need protection from the evil influence of a wicked world. But what they need so much more than that is to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I'm so thankful that we have a camp and some people that'll preach and some parents that'll send some young people to go here, even at 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. Hey, you're a sinner, and your sin has separated you from God. And if you don't repent and turn towards Him, you are going to find yourself in an eternal hell. And that we can have some young people at 7, 8, 9 years old can with tears in their eyes come down to an altar and go meet with God and find grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's something special. It's something amazing. And I'm so thankful for that. And we need to understand that we are no different. We too must find grace in the eyes of the Lord. We far too often downplay and forget the gospel. We easily begin to think of ourselves as more righteous than the people we dwell among. And we go and we harp and complain about the wickedness done by everybody that's not us and forget that we are no better. We're not more holy. We're not the ones God likes better. We're simply those that have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And your children heard that God desires to extend that grace to even them. That though their sins demand judgment, that God's desire to forgive them and have a relationship with them is so great that He came and died on a cross that they might find grace. It's a precious thing to know that just like Noah, in the midst of our wickedness, in a sea of people just like us, that God reached down and offered to us His grace. Isn't that an amazing thing? See, we think of Noah, and sometimes we think, yeah, God offered only to Noah salvation. No, there's a whole ark there. Doors were open. For 120 years he preached, and the offer was to anybody that would get on the ark. It wasn't that Noah was special and he's the only one that could have found grace. Anybody could have heard the message of God, could have heard the warnings of God, and could have got on that ark and found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The only thing that was different about Noah is that he's the only one that believed. And it's a precious thing to know that God would extend that grace to each one of us. And you'll know this years from now, young people. You may not comprehend this today, but you'll know years from now that when you were this age, that God, throughout all of eternity, throughout the sands of time, throughout all of the people on earth, that He came and put a bullseye on you and said, I want to give you grace. That's something special. Don't forget that. But notice what takes place. Noah found grace. He was a recipient of God's mercy. And if we understand the truth of God's word, we know that that means he had a home settled in heaven. And none of that, though, is what saved him from the floodwaters, is it? If Noah had just said, yeah, I believe God, I have faith in God, and yeah, I believe there's a flood coming, but I don't like building boats, he'd have died. It wasn't just his faith that saved him from the flood. His faith saved his soul from hell. His faith reconciled him to God. His faith is why he's at home in heaven today. But his faith is not the only thing that saved him from that flood. His faith, coupled with his obedience, is what saved him from that flood. Had Noah continued with his normal life, with his own personal agendas and goals, he would have drowned with the rest of the world. Noah's soul was saved by his faith, but Noah's life was saved by his obedience. That's an important thing to understand. This was brought out, and I didn't know this before Brother Jones brought this out, but the Smithsonian put out an article about the viability of the ark and whether or not the ark would have floated. And they took the dimensions and the credentials and the blueprints that are laid out in Genesis, and they found that the ark would have been viable. And they're not trying to prove Christianity or the Bible in any way, shape, or form. And they go down and they go, if it was exactly as the Bible lays out, that's a viable boat. But they said this, if you shorten it, or you make it longer, or you make it taller, or you make it shorter, or you distribute the weight differently, or you use different materials, or you do anything really even minutely different than the exact blueprints that are put in God's Word, you don't have a viable ark. I didn't know that. That was amazing. There's so much truth and so much that could be learned from that fact that God says it's got to be this long. They didn't have arks like that back then. Wasn't like Noah could go, well, yeah, everybody knows it's got to be this long. No. And Noah didn't know that if he had made it 3 feet shorter, that boat's going down. He didn't know, you kind of can maybe imagine that Noah's hearing the size of the boat, and he's thinking of how many species are on the earth, and he's going, maybe let's just add 10% just to be safe to the length. Let's just maybe, margin of error, God, I might want to take more stuff. I don't know. What if a lot of people do hear the preaching and want to get out of the boat? Let's make it a little bit bigger. I don't know. Had he done that, he'd be dead. You and I would not be here. No. The Smithsonian found that if you change the blueprint at all of this ark's going down. And not only did it take Noah's obedience to God to build the ark, it took Noah's exact obedience not to be dead. If Noah had reinterpreted God's instruction, or only thought the general idea of God's instructions was important, Noah would have built a sinking ship. Noah had no right to change the specifications of the ark and then blame God if it didn't float. Your children were instructed to follow God exactly as His word details if they want to receive God's blessings. Your children were told that God's word is not a general guideline, that it's up to you to interpret and kind of get the feeling of what God wants and kind of try to keep close to it. Your children weren't told that, man, this old book has some good ideas that if you just update and reimagine for this century, you can get some good ideas from it. They were told that you got to follow exactly as this book details. And can I tell you what? Had Noah not done exactly as God commanded, he'd have been dead. And can I tell you what? If we, you and I, don't follow exactly as this book gives us, we're in trouble. Your faith alone makes you a recipient of God's grace. It redeems your soul and it gives you a home in heaven. However, that faith, if it does not lead to obedience to God's word, doesn't do much to help your life. You want the blessings of God? You want to be a recipient of the life that God desires to give you? You have to follow the instructions to the letter, to the foot. You guys remember that when Brother Jones was talking about how long the boat was, and if he says it was 1 foot longer or 1 foot shorter, that boat's going down? If you add one thing or take one thing away from God's word and God's instruction, your life's going down. You need it all. Now, we too often think of God's word and God's instructions as just some general idea and just, hey, you know what, we're all sinners, so do your best, hope it works. And that wasn't the blueprint for the boat. God wasn't going, a boat kind of sort of, Noah, looks like this. You'll figure it out. It'll be fine. No, he goes, it's got to be this many furlongs long. It's got to be this many furlongs tall. This wide. It's got to have this many rooms. You got to pitch it this way and you got to make it like this. The roof's got to be so. Because God was trying to keep Noah from dying. Do you understand? Why did God give such specific instructions to Noah about the ark? Because if he didn't, Noah would be dead. If God didn't tell Noah exactly how to build this ark, Noah couldn't have built a good ark. Noah would have built he would have spent 120 years that built a boat that sank. No good. God gave exact instructions because it was exact instructions that were needed to keep Noah and his family and those animals safe. And some people look at God's word and go, man, he's real specific. That's kind of unnecessary. I don't think we need to be that specific. Let's just get the general idea. No, he's given you exact instructions because it's those exact instructions that you need to be safe. It's exactly what you need. Your life, the life in God's will, the safety and success that's offered by God only comes by total adherence to His word. There are so many who follow God's word as a general guideline and then wonder why their life doesn't match the promises of God. He gave the specifications. You divert from that, there's no guarantees for you. There's no guarantees that a boat half the size of the one He told would float, would float. We don't get to reimagine God's word. We don't get to change God's instruction. We don't get to update it. You can't say that you don't think the church is important despite God's word and then wonder why God doesn't work in your life. You can't say, well, God doesn't really mean exactly tithe 10%. Just give what you can and then wonder why the boat doesn't float. You don't get to say that God isn't really against like homosexuality. He's just against like adultery. He's all in favor of all kinds of love and then wonder why your boat doesn't float. You don't get to say all worldliness isn't wrong. It's just the parts that I feel are bad are wrong and then wonder why your boat doesn't float. It don't work that way. You build it as he told you to build it, or don't be surprised when it sinks and you die with the rest of the world. There's so many Christians that take this as just a general guideline and they don't follow it. They don't consider it. They don't lift it up. They just kind of sort of follow the general feeling of what they think God intends to mean, and they get exactly the same results that this world gets, and then they blame God. Can you imagine that? Well, why are divorce statistics the same in church as they are out of church? Because it ain't the right size. It ain't the right length. When God says do it this way, you didn't build it right. Why are people falling in the same way and all these results and all of this wickedness that so often church people and Christians fall into? How does it end up the same? Can I tell you what? Showing up to church alone is not going to make your life right. Even getting saved alone is not going to give you God's will in your life. You got to build the boat the right size. You got to do what he said. And can I tell you what a wonderful thing it could be if these young people could build the boat the right size today. Now, if you've ever been in construction, you know one thing about construction. It's a whole lot easier to build it right the first time. It's faster. And it's way easier to do something once than it is to do it three or four times. And I don't know about your life, but I know my life. I've had to build this ark a few times. I've had a few trial of errors. I've had a few arcs that I put out in the waters and I went, no, that one don't work. That's kind of how I ended up in church. Is God, I had gotten saved and I walked away from God and I went and I built my own ark. And it sank bad. And I came to God and I go, God, what's wrong? I can't do this. I'm dying. And he goes, go build the ark the right way. Can I tell you what? If these young people, listen, young people, if you can build your ark the right way today, you can have a life that floats. That's blessed by God, that you do something amazing, that you don't have the baggage and the sins and the regrets that so many people have. You don't end up drowning in life and in sin and in wickedness. Consider God's word as serious. Take his instructions as real. Don't think he was specific for no reason at all. Don't try to reimagine what you think he's getting at. Build the boat the right size. You can go ahead and make your own ark, but can I tell you what? It ain't gonna float. We stand to our feet here tonight and bow our heads.